Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We're grateful that we continue to study in this book as we learn more and hear about our hero Abraham. We thank you, Lord, that so long ago, that what might still escape us now, but it's always been about the blood. And we thank you for that. We thank you protected that, because if that hadn't happened, there'd be no need for any of this. So we just ask you to be here this evening. We just ask for a good study, and we love you, and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in this chapter here, we start, as talks about the Nephilim Wars, and if at Bible study, some of this is going to be redundant that we've gone over on Friday night at Phil's house, but that's fine too. It starts out with the war of the four kings from the north and the five from the south getting together. Says, I'll just read it. It came to pass in the days of Raphael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Kedorlaomer, I wish I had shorter name, king of Elam, the title king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shebner, king of Zebium, and the king of Bela, which is Zior. And it says, all these joined together, and they served the five to the south, served the four to the north for 12 years. And when I was just reading that, something I thought, it seems to me that Chedorlaomer or whatever, that one with the long name, he was in charge of those, the four at the north. But I think that in my thinking, not only did those five were scared of him, I think the three that were with him were scared of him. I mean, I think, you know, they said that those four got protection money from the south, and that happened for 12 years. Then in the 13th year, they rebelled. Well, I figured they quit paying. So then it was the 14th year when they came after him to get what was due theirs. Now it says that maybe that the guy in charge of the four north got a little bit of whatever the south sent up there. But I ain't sure about, I mean, in my mind, I wouldn't be sure about that. I think they was all scared of him, and he was in charge of all of them. And so I think he probably just kind of ruled the roost and did whatever he wanted to. When it talks about the five to the south, it called them vassal states. I looked that up, and that means like subservient. So like, you know, be secondhand or under the rest of, you know, I don't think that they probably had much power at all with that Chedorlaomer, however you say it, the guy that was in charge of those up to the north. When it talks about that they came to attack, I mean, the one word in there where it said that King Chedorlaomer said in his armies, so that's plural. So to me, I thought he probably had several armies. And in my mind, I don't think that includes the other three kings that were with him, their armies. I think he had enough of his own to control everybody. And the thing, I like the Josephus part that was put in here, how he described the battle, because I think it lets us know, let me know anyway, who those really were. He says, now every part of the army had its own commander, and when the battle was joined, the Assyrians were conquerors and imposed a tribute on the kings of the Sodomites. So those four to the north, the way I read that, were Assyrians. And the way when I first think of Assyrian, if we go back to when it talks about before the flood, Assyrian was the guy that was in charge of the fallen angels. So that's, you know, where they were. And then the Sodomites would be the others to the south. And then it says that they laid waste to all of Syria. So that would be total annihilation, the way I read that, what Josephus writes about that battle, what they did. He breaks this down in the book that the Genesis 14 battle is three different battles. And the first campaign is this one we just talked about with the four kings against the five kings. And the one part there in that one paragraph says, Sodom was the wealthiest and most desirable of the cities of the vassal states of high strategic value. It was an ancient trade hub, a metropolis that controlled most of the commerce heading west into ancient Israel. Well, I thought back to that's exactly why Lot chose that area, because he saw all the money there. And so, and we've talked about that before, about dragging Lot along for Abraham was always not good for Abraham, but it was because of what Lot's, I mean, you reap what you sow, because of what Lot saw there is why he went there. And
I see Lot representing flesh, Abraham, faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yeah. Flesh wants.
Yeah.
More, I mean, all the yeah. material things in there.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure enough. Yeah. The thing I found too, when it says that when the four came to the five, in between them was nothing but Nephilim territory. And they had to beat all of those before they got to the... I was thinking about Dino, you know, when he, Uncle John used to tell me, you know, he told that guy that time, I fought bigger men than you just to get to the fight. And so, but that's kind of the way I looked at it, is, you know, they had to battle all of them before they got really to the fight that they, I mean, initially was going after, where they would, you know, that they were going to go after. And, of course, it lists those areas. There were the giants that were in those areas that they had to battle when they got there. And, I mean, I you know, in somewhat this would be on a small picture of an end times battle too. I mean, of the carnage that there would have to be, because they whooped them, beat everybody, just coming down there, and you know just how much there would be. When we get into where it talks about what they call the giants, again, a word that we're going to be familiar with because of the first part of this book, the Raphaims, and it starts breaking down different names or different branches. The way I looked at it is like, is we are all of the human race, but there are Caucasians, there are African Americans, there are Asians, and that's the same way I think all of these giants were Raphaims. That was the base race, if you will, and these others were a different ethnics, I guess, is one way of saying it. You know, it said Raphaim was a, well, Tatum talked about it. You know, her friend, about Raphaim was when it had listed on there about what yeah. race you were, you know. But then when he talked before the flood, I mean, death, it got to be so terrible that they just associated that name Raphaim with death. I mean, it was kind of pushed aside as far as being a race. It was just associated with death and hell and everything else. There was nothing good about that name. And so it brings up here right for the Zuzims. And the Emans were two of the ones that it mentions first. And again, after the, you know, it says that the pre-flood, that the Raphaim were the dominant ones of the giants that were there before the flood. And then it's talked about before of his Satan strategy, where Canaan was the promised land. That's where they settled. The giants, that's where they were put into, you know, before a lot of that came down. And if we look in Genesis 10, where it breaks out, those the three sons of Noah, I mean, the Bible says that, well, that's where, when you break out his sons, a lot of the Nephilim, the giants, came from there, from Ham's lineage. It's where a lot of it came from. I mean, you know, it says that Shem, I mean, that's where the Christ, that's the line that Christ would come from. Japheth don't say much. He's just like the middle child, I guess. I don't know. But then Ham, if you've got Cush, and if you go down below Cush, you get the Nimrod. And then another son's name was Egypt, which we know Egypt means bad. And if you go down below him, that's where the Philistines come in. And then if you go over to Canaan, that's where you get all the Ites, and that's all Nephilim tribes that are in the Ites that come below that, where it comes down to that. And then they were dispersed throughout, you know, that's when you get to the Tower of Babel, and all those nations were split up, and, you know, sent out to everywhere else. And it found it, that one part is interesting. It said that when these giants came back, that they really settled in the same place as the pre-flood giants, the same area. And again, it says close to the water, which we talked about that, you know, before, about the, those fallen angels came back. It was close to the water. There was something about, you know, he thought something about the water. But, I mean, I don't know if it's just a place of comfort or what, but they come. Anybody have any thoughts on that, where they came back to the same area? It says east of Jordan, and I looked on a map, Mount Hermon is not very far from the Jordan River. So
it's the strategy of taking over the promised land. It is simple. It's that seed war we talk about all the time. Satan knew that that land was promised because he heard God say it to Abraham.
Yeah.
And here's the deal. Satan's not going to sit by and let that just be namby-pamby.
Yeah.
It's all about the seed
war. Yeah. I mean, and it goes on, and, you know, and it says, too, that territories were important to God, where he told Abraham specifically where to go, where Satan's a mimicker, territories are going to be important to him too, of trying to do the same things. Repeat, you know, nothing new, I guess you could say, repeat the same thing over and over and hope that you'll miss it this time around. Then we get into the different names, and it tells that these came down from descendants of Ham, and you know we can trace that back again. The Raphaim was the main part of those, you know, the giants. And the says there's the one thing about the Zuzims that it says in this commentary, it says they were contrivers of evil, terrible things, and the one word I circle, it says they were inventors of wickedness.
I think that sounds like Hamas.
Yeah, it could be.
I think that is the same.
Yeah.
Exactly. They, nothing new.
That stuff that you're, you know.
Yeah. But I mean, I thought inventors of, you know, you think of the worst things, then they invented things that were even worse than the worst that you could think of. And I guess if you look back to that those angels that had all that knowledge where it talks about weaponry and warfare, I mean, there would be things they would think about that you would never have, you know, normal people, I guess for one way of saying it, would never have thought about.
Yeah, being angels, even though they're what they were doing. They have an intelligence above.
Yeah, you know, that was one of the ideas of when they came, that they swapped out information for the brides. So, says the Zuzims were also called Zamzamims. I don't know why they couldn't have left it at the short one, but anyway, they didn't. And then we go into Deuteronomy. It says, that also was accounted a land of giants. Mm-hmm. The giants dwelt therein in old time. It says, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumimims, a great people, and many and tall as the Anakims, which we've heard about them. Said, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in there. And they is the Ammonites. And the Ammonites were from the youngest daughter of Lot. Lot and the youngest daughter were the Ammonites. And then going a little bit further, the oldest daughter is the Moabites. So that's where so God really eliminated them and gave that land, let them to stay in that land. And he just mentions here that in some of the studies that it says the Nephilim, all those different Anakim, Zuzims, Emims, all those, that they're separate but races. And he doesn't think that. He thinks that they're all the same. They're all Raphaim, but Raphaim is a base part, and then they'd just, I guess, be off kicks of that.
They have different physical characteristics too, like we do. I mean, like, we're white, we don't typically have the kinky hair and the dark skin. I mean,
Right,
and I think some of them had more of a beak.
Well, and there's some that talked about having a real long neck. Just built different.
Tall.
Yeah.
I think they looked different, because maybe different fallen angels look different.
Well, and and I think somewhere in here too, he talks about how that some of them thought that at Babel when they were separated, that they were named according to the languages they had or this or that. And I mean, it kind of says that really wasn't so exactly that they were just assigned names, but when they all had different languages, of course they've moved to different parts of the country. So
yeah.
From being, I mean, whether if you live on the East Coast or the West Coast or here in the Midwest, you're going to conduct yourselves different. So you would acquire those characteristics from that area where when he dispersed those 70 from that area to where you would be. So to say that they were, you know, all a different, I don't, you know, part of it would be different, but you come back to the base word and it's still, I mean, evil is what it comes back to. Yeah, it's what it all comes back to. And that's just what, I mean, it says, in the next part, it talks about how some of the theories are that Ham went to Africa and that he was the black son of Noah. Some of them thought that, and that's where the Nephilim came back from, then was from Africa, you know. And I mean, there's nowhere in that it says anything about that. Now, he does say, and our history would prove that Cush did go. One of the sons did go to Africa, which became Ethiopia, but then the one interesting part, it says Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Iran, and Iraq are all modern nations that were originally populated by Ham's descendants after the flood. And I just thought, today is no different than clear back then. That little cluster of countries over there were fighting back then for God's remnant, basically. And that's the same thing, however many thousands of years later, that's going on today in that same area. You know, Mom and Dad always said they've been fighting over there for that, you know, and it's true. I mean, they, originally, that's where they landed at and populated that area. And then, like Linda said, when the area that was given to God's people, they've been fighting to get them out and to keep that for thousands of years from Genesis 3:15. So, I mean, there's just nothing that seems to change.
Yeah. Why are we surprised?
The next part, goes into the Emims, and they dwelt with Moab, and we already touched on who the Moabites were. That was the other of Lot's daughter. And again, where the other ones, where they invented wicked, here the Hebrew word for Emim is terrible ones. So that's another word that's associated with them like that. And I just made a note that for one giant to call another one, they couldn't even think of any other description than terrible. That's all they could come up with. And for one giant to call another one that, they must have been pretty bad. If they couldn't think of anything else to call them, that must just been how bad they were.
One guy I study with says that the root of all those Emim, all those Eems and Ites, that really the root of all those words is the word dread.
Dread.
Dread, because people would see him coming. And I guess dread, you know, because they were cannibals.
Yeah, well, he talks about how they just, the fear they put in people.
And he said really the best way to describe it is the root word is dread. And I thought that's pretty good.
Yeah, it is. It is. Yeah, but of course, I mean, Abraham lived right in the middle of them. Mm-hmm. Lot moved in and lived right in the middle. I mean, it has to be. I mean, they weren't the only ones that lived there. So there was a commingling in those areas of giants and normal people, I guess, for lack of a better way to say it. I mean, they had, and that's where I think those armies probably had both.
Yes.
You know, because I thought about David.
I'm not sure the mighty men were.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I thought about David, that his army, I'll bet, was a blend of
Uriah, the husband of the woman that he lusted for and killed. Uriah's called a Hittite.
Yeah.
That's one of the giant tribes.
Yeah.
And yet you called Uriah the Hittite.
Yeah. Yeah, and we know David wasn't. So there had to be a blend. I mean,
mingling.
Yeah, mingling. If you lived in that area,
you saw it. You lived.
And you lived with them. I mean, I think, and maybe that's where it says the terror would have been people that either didn't had just seen them, or they were different than the ones maybe that they lived with.
Or there were some that were really awful.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it talks about some of them being cedars, you know. So there's going to be difference in, I mean, if Goliath was, they say, 9'6", and some of them they talked about being the cedars that were 30 or 40 foot tall. So the Goliath's going to look like a little guy compared to those.
You know, we say those terms lightly. This ceiling's 8 foot. If you could go a foot and a half above the ceiling, that's Goliath's size, and he was tiny compared to
some of those tribes, yes.
No, didn't they say his bed was 13 feet by 6 feet?
That's Og. That's Og of Bashan.
Yeah, he was a king.
That's King Og.
Yeah.
Who was a king in the area?
Yeah, that was an area. He was kind of the last of the Nephilim, of that deal. Yeah, the Raphaim. Yeah. But yeah. Well, I heard somebody on the radio the other day talking about somebody, and their bed was, they gave it in different dimensions, but it was like 19 feet long and like 6 or 7 feet wide, and it was just a single bed for him, for the one guy.
So he's close to 20 foot tall.
For the one, yeah. I can't remember who that was, but I was listening to it the other night on coming home from Greg. Yeah.
Well, like I said, twice.
Yeah.
A little bit more.
Yeah.
You know, it's impossible to imagine seeing somebody like that.
And walking around a world like that.
Yeah.
Well, and two, I mean, partly how they would have increased the population was there would have been just like normal, I mean, men and women, so they would procreate. I don't know how big the children would be then, but I mean, that's how their numbers had, you know, in those areas would increase.
Enoch said that most of the women that gave birth died in childbirth, that they split out of the woman's belly before they were even time. And the babies survived and the women didn't. That's from Enoch.
Yeah. But I would think, you know, there would be Nephilim women.
Yeah.
Well, there were.
You know what I mean? That would be just as big. So,
after that first.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah.
I think of the calories it took every day.
Yeah.
That's why they became cannibals.
Yeah, they'd have to.
There wasn't enough food stuff.
They probably were not vegetarians.
No, I probably didn't matter what they ate, to be honest with you. I mean, I don't know.
I know they were cannibals.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's what you always think about when it talks about right up to the flood, that they were in battle and they fought evil all the time. But I don't know, in my mind, in all honesty, if you read that, if they were... They didn't even, I don't think they even noticed the water start to come because they were locked in battle with if it was all evil continually, it was just full-time war.
Always.
Just always. And I heard about, and we talked about that when he did that study about, and God shut the door. Mm-hmm. So, and that's what I thought, and that is a picture, we talked about a picture of salvation.
Yeah.
They had 120 years. And God shut the door. And it's just like, no more. And he shut the door. And I thought another interesting thing, if right before that is when God said, man, it's 120 years, that's it. That's the years. And that's how many years it took to do the flood, to build a boat.
Mm-hmm. A lifetime.
Yeah. So, no.
Somebody's, I heard another interesting comment, and you can take this or leave it, because I'm still mulling it over. And the comment was, if there were that many giants on the earth, why haven't we found more bodies and stuff? And his contention was they were cannibals. They ate each other.
Yeah.
When somebody died, they roasted them. And they're not going to find much. They ate themselves out of house and home is what he said. Mm-hmm. He said, so every spare body was eaten. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it would make sense.
That would too. And then I think too, I mean, even here, if you study the landscape.
Yeah.
Over time, you notice, well, that hill is higher than it used to be. When things shift here and there.
Yes.
So they might have been 2 foot deep at that time. They might be 60 or 70 foot, unless you knew exactly where to look.
You wouldn't know.
You wouldn't know. But, I mean, yeah, it could be.
And they got eaten.
Either one, yeah.
But
so.
We don't know the depth of destroy, you know, God's mind.
No.
When he says destroy, it could be ash.
Yeah, yeah.
You're right.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't have to leave anything.
Sodom and Gomorrah was mm-hmm. ash.
Yeah.
Still is.
And that would, ash over the centuries would be gone.
Yeah.
True.
That's right. See. So, yeah.
I don't think, like you always tell us, Linda, God says what he means.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Dust to dust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
You think death there wouldn't be.
You'd never find that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So no. Good. Yeah. It's here again in Deuteronomy where he talks about, says, when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. So we know that's the Ammonites and then the Moabites. And the thing about, and he mentions it, it says in here that it's the same thing he did with the Horams for Esau. Now, is that, didn't the Edomites come from Esau? Is that right?
And
the Edomites, they're the ones that are going to be guarding at Petra.
Jordan.
Isn't that right? They're the ones that their sole job is to take care of the remnant.
They're actually going
to
be shining in the
Yeah, earth. That's what, I thought that one, but yeah. I wouldn't, I couldn't, yeah. thought I remembered, but
Esau
I wasn't sure.
Edom.
Yep. Yeah, so. You know, and God, I guess when he gives it to the land, it could be the girls or the offspring. They're all his kids.
Well, it could be.
Yeah, so I don't know. Because that's what, when I read that, I said, well, it could be his girls. And I thought, no, it could be those because they're, I mean, they're the result of Lot and his youngest daughter and Lot and his oldest daughter.
Yeah, no, they shine in the end.
Yeah.
And they all know that, too.
Yeah.
At Petra, they know.
That's what I was thinking, that's where they came. Yeah, that's where they came
that's
from.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
There's just a short passage there, and I think it just says again that, you know, if there's a battle with the giants, God goes before. And, I mean, that is a literal, or for us, it could be just a metaphorical speaking, too. If we have a giant, God will go before us. To get remove that giant that you need to, no matter what it is, from land, just like he did literally in the battle of those giants with them others.
And you know, for timeliness for what we're thinking today, and I know we're not in the Gog Magog war yet, Ezekiel 38 and 39, but when we get there, the Bible says God has to intervene to save Israel, and he does. So then you put it all together, are they battling that one now?
Because isn't it true? I mean, it's just like we talked about earlier. I mean, where just like the pantry.
Yeah.
It has to get down to where it can only be God. To do that, to where you know that it's
that
him.
Happens in the God.
So, and Israel becomes so weak that they look like it's going to be easy taken.
Over easy.
Yeah, easy taken.
But also, when God intervenes in big ways, it's usually Nephilim that he's fighting. He was in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
He was in the flood.
Yeah.
I think he's going to be in this, God.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's right.
He doesn't change. God does not change.
Yeah.
What are those better ones that live in Petra now? Are they? They're not Jewish.
No, they're not Jewish.
And they're not Christian.
Mm-mm.
So what are they?
Edomian? Are they Edomians? I'm not really sure. They're not the ones. Jordan is the country that's going to step up, though. I mean, it's going to be Jordan that's going to provide. Maybe they'll get saved and get used. I don't know.
Maybe. You never see them, but they're there.
Yeah.
There's odd people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh. Yeah. Then he mentions a little bit here the Amorites, and some of this we've mentioned before. He says, Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. That's in Amos. And that says that like the cedars is in Ezekiel 31, the Assyrian, when he talked about those, the Nephilim, you know, how big they were. And it just says the Amorites were direct descendants of Canaan. So
30 feet tall.
Yeah. Yep.
I don't think we can even imagine.
I can't either.
I mean, can you imagine standing here and this house being stacked up like four stories and that person being that tall?
And you know, we can imagine a building that tall, but we're talking about a person.
Yeah, that walks and
yes.
And think about when they walk, wouldn't they shake the earth? That kind of song. They got to weigh a couple of thousand pounds, wouldn't they have to?
Well, I think so.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, to be that big.
They'd be like you'd feel them on the earth, wouldn't you, when they walk?
Oh, I would think you'd feel it trembling.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if you have...
a horse when they ride by.
Yep. Yeah. Or a few cattle go by running, you know, you can, or hear that. Just think what it sounded like when one of those giant armies was coming towards you.
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, that'd be like a herd of buffalo. You know, then talk about in the old buffalo, how the swipe, you know, when they, the swath that they would take, that's how they would know where they went. I mean, Holden's got size 14 shoes. So just think how big their feet would be. Everything they stepped on would be gone. No. I mean, there would be total annihilation while they's headed to where they's going to fight. Where the ground they covered.
Step on a tree and just...
Yeah, whatever.
Like a stick.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. Yep.
We have no idea.
Nope. I don't think so.
I think some of these basketball players and stuff are...
Oh, there is one especially.
There's one that's over 7 foot tall.
Oh, yeah.
Does he look old?
Oh, there's two of them. There's one from Russia that plays for Colorado, and he is just humongous, whatever. But there's a guy, though, that covers the sports, and he has a long nose like this. I forget what country he's from.
He is the
weirdest-looking man. I mean,
there's one of them does a commercial. I mean, for something. I can't remember what, but, yeah, he's got...
Yeah. Huge man with
a little reptilian.
Not so much that, just not, just,
animal features.
If you, the people that you see in the movie with the mammoth, you know, the animated movie with the mammoth, the people that have the, that is somewhat what,
I don't know.
Okay, so then we get to the kings. They beat the Nephilim, and they've got to the other battle. And, of course, somewhere I read in here, I can't where it is, but I thought it said the king of Sodom came out. So that made me wonder if he was in charge of those five, the other five, since he's the only one that mentions that came out. The rest of them came with him, but he specifically said, named as the one that came out for that battle.
With the biggest of those
four. Cities. Yeah, and that they talk about the wealth of that city and stuff.
The biggest one.
So, and of course, in that, Lot gets taken. So, then in Genesis it says, and there came one that escaped and told Abraham. Now, Ken and I looked some up, and it said the one that escaped was that what I read in that commentary, it was the king of Bela, one of those kings, which tells me he wasn't fighting, he was hiding. With his group.
Why are we surprised?
I mean, it talks about, you know, they had all those, I think of it like all those melting pots in Yellowstone.
Yeah.
That some of them, when they were running, they fell off in those pots and everything. Yeah. But anyway, it says he escaped, which if he wouldn't, I don't know how they couldn't have not missed him if he was fighting. But anyway, and so he tells Abraham, they got your nephew. So that's when we talk about, you know, the numbers, and Abraham, 318 from his own house. And he said that they were probably, since they had been raised in Abraham's home, that they were probably believers of God, just like Abraham was.
I heard an IDF captain come on, oh, it's been maybe a week ago, and he said, we're way undermanned. We always are. We are down in numbers compared to all of our foes. But he said, I'm going to remind you of Abraham and his 318 fighters.
Yeah.
and what happened. And I thought, thank you, God, I know that story. But he mentioned it.
Yeah.
He said, you know, I think I saw that.
Did you see
it? He knew a lot about
the Bible.
Yes, he did.
And he mentioned that, and I thought, you're right. Don't count Abraham's people out.
Yeah.
Never count it out.
Yeah. Now, Linda, you're going to have to help. So they pursued him to Dan. That's a far north, right? I mean, it says a 100-mile track.
I think today it would be in right at the border of Lebanon.
Okay.
Right where we're talking, Hezbollah's.
Yeah, I mean, he said that 100 miles.
That's Dan.
A track is how far they traveled. Tracked
Dan
them, I guess.
Beersheba.
Yeah, that's how far they went with those 318 men. And this part here is where he just mentioned that what he, the you know, Ryan thinks they were probably believers since they were raised under Abraham's tutelage.
Well trained, and some other commander, or not commander, some other scholar that studied that battle said they hit the ground running. They literally had to run. Abraham and his 308 literally ran that whole way. They didn't stop.
Well, if you stop and think about it, if you've got Rip,
yeah,
he's three, and I'm walking ahead of him,
yeah,
how fast does he have to travel
he's
to
running.
Catch up with me?
He's running. That's true. But they said they literally took off and they ran the whole way.
Yeah.
But that's how he had them trained.
Yeah. And the thing I liked about it, here, when it says 100 miles, it says, upon their arrival, they massacred. I mean, they already had the plan, and it is already figured out.
Yeah.
But as soon as they got there, they didn't stop about it. They didn't, like we talked before, they didn't stop and pray about it. They already had it figured out. Soon as they got there, there was no hesitation. They talked about it. Said Abraham, said, unlike the others that were frightened of him, immediately he went. I bet he said, there's my nephew again. I got to go get my nail again. But I mean,
that maybe would have been a good example for Israel on this deal. When they first said, we're going in right now,
should have done
like
Abraham did.
Yeah.
I think they wanted to.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, we know why.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I think we do know.
Yeah.
I mean, go ahead.
Yeah. Where about Abraham's, the difference in his soldiers, let's call them, his aunt, the ones that he had said, he armed them, they were born in his home, he trained them. There was maybe something about the difference in the training, too, that pointed out at that point.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, they were fearless, for one thing. They didn't have any fear. Abraham didn't either.
No.
He didn't even hesitate. He just took off.
Yeah.
And that one guy said they, when they took off from Abraham's place, they ran the whole way.
100 miles.
Yeah, ran. Well, talk about a marathon.
Yeah.
I mean, we see all this in the Bible already.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And they had to carry what weaponry they had.
Yeah.
So I'm sure they were light on weaponry.
Yeah. I mean, even if you had the same weapons that they did, the dimensions of them would not be near.
Oh, no.
What? You know, a sword to a sword. Even if you had, that's what I mean. There would not be, no.
I love it.
Yeah.
I love it.
Let's have Uncle John. Yeah.
Yeah.
I
love it.
And it mentions here too, it says Abraham won because God fought for him.
Absolutely.
Yep. And it says whenever the Nephilim were involved, God intervened and took care of. And I think that's a picture of us, I think too,
for now.
Any giants that we have.
And I think it's for Israel. They need to go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
I think that's when Jesus told his disciples, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, do you think that mountain was kind of like, you know,
I think,
like a giant?
Yeah.
Sure.
I mean, not saying giant.
Yeah, but something standing in your way.
Yeah. I mean, it's something big. If you have faith in
yeah.
God, you know, what he'll...
Yeah.
What he can do.
Proportionally, it'd be about like that.
Yeah. I mean, that's what, you know, the Easter sang that song, Speak to the Mountain.
Yeah.
And it talks about, you know, I mean, we talked a lot of times, we talk about everything, but we don't speak to something.
Yeah.
You know, when it says, speak to the mountain, be thou removed.
Yeah, Jesus did.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah.
God did when he created. He spoke everything. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he mentions here, you know, that this is a picture of salvation. You know, Jesus cried, the promised seed of the woman, mm-hmm. and went to battle for all humanity on the cross, defeating Satan, sin, and the grave once and for all. And then there's a few things there that I put God's provision. It says, God provided the flood, God fought for Abram, mm-hmm. and God continued to fulfill the prophecy by personally waging war against the Nephilim until they were extinct. So, you know, that... He has three things.
Well, we're going to see Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah.
Take them on, and both of them never flinch.
Yeah. Well, no, and Caleb, he said, "You give me that back there where they're at." Yeah, I don't need no help taking them. You just give it to me. I'll go back and run them out myself.
I think he's 80 or 90.
Yeah, yeah. He said, I'll run them out myself. I don't need no help. You just give that part to me. I'll get rid of them myself. I don't need nobody coming with me.
I love him.
Yeah.
I love that. But see, the trouble with the modern church is they don't believe in the Nephilim. So they don't know the richness of these stories. They think Joshua and Caleb just fought battles. Oh, it's so different than that.
Yeah.
And if you don't know about the Nephilim, these stories are so much more of a miracle than you can even guess if you don't know them.
Right. And if you go back to the basis of it, it's all about protecting the blood.
It's the sea war.
It's all about that. I mean, it's Mom and I talked on the way down that it
always
that there's not a whole vast different bunch of things in the Bible. It's just there's certain things, and they're just said they continually throughout. I mean, and that probably goes back to the Jews learning by repetition.
Yes. Yes.
It's saying again and again and again. And if this one doesn't get it by this angle, then this one tells it by a different angle, and maybe they'll pick it up from that angle.
And they still haven't gotten it.
No.
They will.
But they will.
Some of them. A third.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to be so excited when that happens.
Yeah. There, that one part says, when such mighty creatures were defeated by a small ragtag army, it served as proof that God truly was on the side of those who believed in him. And that would be true today, too.
Absolutely.
I mean, I wrote under there, this is the Lord's and the spiritual in content of what the battle is.
And that's our promise, too.
Yeah.
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 We forget that we're not just reading about this. Mm-hmm. We're living. We're in the midst of the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exciting.
You know, it's just like God's provision, promises. And I think sometimes we forget that. I mean, that.
It's fun.
We're him. We're living it. We're not. It's not just a story.
It's that's our guidebook. The Bible's our guidebook. We're supposed to learn from it.
Yeah.
We don't. I mean, we not. I'm putting back myself.
Yeah. There's a paragraph that says, the situation in Abraham's day appeared bleak for the Messianic bloodline. All the nations of the world were under rule of rebel angels. Nephilim giants were running rampart in the very land God promised to Abram. But the Lord was still on the throne and proved his authority and power over all these corrupt beings.
I just wrote down
modern day, and sometimes that's hard to remember for some people. Yep. In the Messianic bloodline, I went back to the Tower of Babel. I mean, this was in this time frame, you know, Canaan, the same thing. So, the next in Genesis, Abram says, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And it says, that's the first time that Abram referred to the Lord as Elohim. Is that how you say that?
Elohim.
Elohim, yeah. The Most High God. supreme God, creator of all. And that's when it just says, Abraham understood, depending wholly on God, not on the riches and power of this world, was the way to salvation.
Amen.
He understood the Lord always provided a way for his people, and the ultimate way was the coming Messiah. Mm. So, and it's, I mean, of course it says there, the Nephilim was real for, I mean, he lived with them. It wasn't like, I mean, he didn't face that every day. when he went, I mean, when he went to Egypt, when he wasn't supposed to go, that would have been in the middle of stuff. And then the areas that he went to, he wasn't supposed to be, is sometimes where he encountered those. Now, a lot of times, though, it mentioned too, we've read where when he went somewhere where God, when he listened to God, he always built an altar.
Yeah.
When he got there.
Yeah.
You know, and declared this is God's land. I mean, it'd kind of be like the same in Deuteronomy where it talks about you walk for both length and width of it, yes, and claim it for God when you take over that land.
Walk through the land, through east, west, north, and south. Mm-hmm. Wherever your feet trod shall be yours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he'd get off.
Yeah. I mean, and it says what we've already said, that the Nephilim, they were tools in Satan's plot to undo God's plan of redemption, which goes back to the bloodline. Mm-hmm.
That's sea war.
Yep. Next, we get into where God gave the land to Abram, Canaan, the promised land. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then it lists those Nephilim that are in there. And I just put down 70-1 against all odds. That's just the way God likes it. Because, I mean, he that's when at the tower, when he split those 70 and said, I'm going to take Abraham. One person against those 70. And that's what I'm on.
That word, Hittites?
Yep.
Uriah the Hittite?
Yep.
Well, you know, you have that list of all.
Yes. Yeah.
The Hittites are now.
Yep. Yeah, and they would be. Go back to Canaan.
They would be.
Yeah. Yep. It talks a little bit in there about the Tower of Babel, the idols. But with one faithful man, about, you know, the promise for 400 years for that to come to pass, you know, for to come to be.
You know, God is long suffering.
Yeah. Here recently I heard somebody say, you know, we are an instant people.
Yeah.
And they said, God normally is not instant. Normally it's
bigger.
It's long, yeah. It takes a while for him to move his
mind. Yep. There's again, it says, and also that nation whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. So that's Abraham going to die, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I mean, just long life. So,
you know, last week when we studied Genesis 22 and then 23, and we had that verse that basically said, and it was from John 8, remember that? And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see me.
Yeah.
And because he was saying to the Pharisees, Abraham, you know, you say Abraham's your father. Abraham rejoiced to see me in this day. Because Abraham had a vision of Jesus.
Yeah.
Abraham knew a lot more than is written down. Because he believed God's promises.
Well, and I thought too, him and Sarah both were blessed beyond, you could say blessed beyond years, because when God said 120, and she was 127, and Abraham was 10 years older than her anyway, so they lived past when God had said 120.
Yeah.
They lived past what was promised to them. So they were blessed. You could blessed beyond years would be one way of looking at how they were.
Yeah. It's crazy when you put all those pieces together.
And again, he reiterates, the Nephilim nations were the main opposition to the promised land and the promised seed of the woman who would redeem humanity and defeat Satan. And I just put down Genesis 6 started it all. Where that came in, again, you know, that's where they came from. So, this is, again, just a short story, and we've all know that about where Abraham tried to do things his own way. That's when we come into the story of Hagar. Mm-hmm. And I put down, you know, God's plan will be fulfilled no matter how much you try to mess it up. You know, he's going to get his way one way or the other. It's going to may take, I mean, it's just like the trek was 11 days when they came out to get to the promised land, but it took them 40 years to get there. So, you know, I mean, you're going to wind up there eventually. It just depends on how much you want to suffer on the way of your own doing, of your own accord, really.
Yeah, God will let you have your way if you want it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's two words in that in Genesis 7 to there. It says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." I circle that to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore thou and thy seed shall be in their generations. And Israel is always going to be God's people. And the only way everlasting is a long time.
You want to say to the Palestinians, do you not understand what the word everlasting means?
Well, that's what when it all started, I told somebody, I said, it's not going to matter. Israel's going to be there when the smoke all clears.
Yeah.
They can't get rid of it. It's not going to happen. So,
nice try.
Yeah, I mean, that's really, it's not. It's just going
to... They must not be able to read.
No. The next part, an oath to protect the Messianic bloodline. And I'd asked this question before. I put, why didn't Isaac pick when it talks about picking his, you know, his bride? But I thought when it talks in here about the old Abraham's servant, the older he was in charge of everything,
oh, yeah.
So he had total authority to pick. I mean, Abraham, what he was trying to do really was protect the bloodline. He wanted him to go back to his family and bring somebody back that he knew would be pure blood.
Rachel's brother.
Yeah, to be pure blood for.
They
are
no
Nephilim. Yeah. Yeah. And he made him swear that he would do that. I think so because he trusted and believed in his servant so much that he knew if he swore to it, that if Abraham, as soon as he said it, was dead, it would be done just like he wanted to be done.
A lot of people think Eliezer is pointing us to the Holy Spirit. And I think he could be because he hovers and protects.
Yeah.
And he always follows what God wants, you know what I mean? And he's gentle, he's quiet. You don't hear him being boisterous, and that he's kind of representing the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
An interesting person. Because Abraham thought it was going to be from him the bloodline was going to come.
Well, I thought interesting, too, when he said, if she won't come, do not take him there. And I thought that is just like, don't go back to what we left. Don't go back to that pagan world. Don't take him back to where idols are. You keep him here.
And we'll find somebody else.
That's right, where he is. But you do not expose him to the temptation and the idols and all that. Because Abraham, his dad was a pagan idol maker.
Yeah.
So they grew up in that area. He knew exactly how much power there was in those things.
And Laban did have idols.
Yeah, but I mean, you know, he knew it was real.
And that's why I think he said, don't take any of your family. I think the law represented that pagan worship that they were involved in.
Well, and I thought about that, Mom, too. You said, Donnie said, that was a picture of salvation, of Abraham leaving because you left all the old behind and start the new.
New life.
Yeah.
And that picture, we've talked about how that picture of salvation no matter how it looks, it's always that same picture of the choice between flesh
and God. You
know, yes, yes. We find it throughout the Bible, Bible in different ways. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
You're supposed to become a new creature.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he said, I'm taking you to a new, you know, at salvation, a
Jesus
new.
Jesus said, oh, behold, all things will become new.
Yeah, and, you know, and that's why I think.
I think
why
it's
he said, don't take law, because he.
That's the old.
Don't, that's right, that's the flesh. And he was the flesh. He was the picture of flesh.
And he was always in trouble.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he was.
Well, when we follow the flesh.
Yeah.
We're always in trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now it mentions that Arba,
yes,
that was the father of the Anakim giants. And the thing that, one of the things I found interesting is that the city of Arba was named after him, but his son was the one that had the, I guess, the influence, I guess. I'm not sure what...
I think he was the commander and the son was.
Yeah. I mean, Joshua confirms that he was at...
their Nephilim.
Yeah, the Nephilim. And somewhere I saw... Because this is where, when it talks about Caleb, it says Caleb got that land back there where they were, which Hebron, when Caleb said, I'll take that. Yeah.
Yeah. You gotta love him.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't hear enough about him. We hear a lot about Joshua, and you love him too, but Caleb is no slouch.
No. And I think somewhere it says 85. I think it's how old he was at that time.
I heard a pastor say, this is the proof that God doesn't intend people to retire.
I agree with that. Well, look how Abraham
he was taking on the same duties at that age than these younger men. 20-year-old
men, no.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here's what it talks about. They would rename that Raphaim lineage Anakim, but Arba was his dad.
Yes.
And so, but they renamed it after his offspring, after his son.
I think his son was real terrible.
I would bet so, yeah. Let me see. Okay, I got... It says, we entirely... coincide in the opinion of those who think that only he says such a purpose, and this is a deal where he talks about how the angels came back or how it happened, how the Nephilim got brought back in. The one where they're frustrated.
They never know that.
No,
because the Bible doesn't.
No, I've heard and it says and again after, so we know from here and from the Bible that they were here. But you can trace them back to Ham, so you know Ham was not good.
Something's not right there.
Yeah. I mean, that's what, you know, I mean, I don't understand how, I mean, out of one family, you get the bloodline to Jesus, and in all honesty, the bloodline of Satan.
Because there are, now see, there's scholars, and you can't prove it exactly, that there were different mothers with those three boys. I'd always been taught that Noah's three sons were triplets.
See, that's what I...
But that doesn't say it. And it also said, if you factor in that maybe the first mother died in childbirth, which had happened a lot back then, that he remarried and it fathered Ham. Okay, what if she had Nephilim?
Well, see, and I read one somewhere where somebody said that Ham's wife was a full-blown witch. Of Nephilim, of Nephilim blood.
Yes.
And I mean, what he said, the way he explained it made a little bit of sense to me, because it said, if Ham was as rotten as he was, why would it not be like him to pick somebody rotten to go with him as a wife? Because if in his mind he already knew, he already was fed what the battle was going to be and how to kill the bloodline, why would he not do whatever he could to make sure he helped earn his stars, whatever you want to say it, in that battle.
But there are people that think that those three boys had at least had two different mothers, which would account for Noah's bloodline being pure, Noah himself, and two of the boys seemingly having pure. I mean, they do seem to.
Yeah.
Japheth seems to.
Short mentioned and gone.
Yeah, sure.
Because it says when it talks about him that it says he is going to be a servant of Shem and live with him in his tents.
But you don't hear anything bad.
No.
Yeah. So that very well, those two boys could have been pure brothers.
And yeah. No.
What God
but they're
God,
here. They were here for the purpose of what they. I mean, they fulfilled
and
or Shem, tried to fulfill their purpose for being.
And Shem did have the bloodline for Jesus, so that stayed pure. And we know Noah was pure because he said it was just in his generation. So if that's the case, the only other thing it could have been, had to have been a different mother of those three boys.
Yeah. Or Ham so, took somebody that.
Or Ham, and took I think a, Ham did that too.
I mean, he is evil. As, I mean. Oh. I mean, if you track all of that, I mean, if you get a few, well, and two, it had to be spread out too, because from Cush come Nimrod, so he ain't no winner. And under Egypt, which it's interesting that his name was Egypt, you go down and you get the Philistines out of him.
And Egypt's bad.
So all the way across the board, no matter how far, and those are all come from Ham.
It's all bad.
And it's none of it good.
No, it's all bad.
Nope.
I don't know. We don't know all the details. We can guess some of them.
Here it says, but though the giants were destroyed and the gigantic race, which I just put DNA beside that, remained, the children of the original giants were giants like their fathers. I mean, apple, oranges. And they're the grandsons of the angels. But even as if they were weaker genetically, they would still be far superior to a normal human being. And
it got watered down with that.
Yeah, over time. Yeah.
To a certain point, we've talked about this, that they could be redeemable at a certain point.
Yeah.
If there are enough humans.
Yeah. I mean, that's what it...
Mighty men.
Yeah, I mean, that's what it talked about, too, when if Noah was 500 before he fathered children, and most people were 200, you've got 300 years there for...
Bad
to come in, that's a lot of generations for something to, I mean, by the time the water started falling from the sky and coming up from the ground.
A lot of bad things.
Yeah. I'll just read this last. It says, Anak, the son of Arba, begot more Nephilim, who would play a major role in Israel under Moses' leadership, falling into sin and divine punishment. These post-Diluvian giants were deadly adversaries in one of the most pivotal moments in the Old Testament. And the original home city, Hebron, would become one of the most important cities in the history of ancient Israel. Again, the impact of the Nephilim on biblical history cannot be overstated. Time and again, the giants threatened the survival of the human race, and the Lord, in his great love for all people, defeated them. And so time and again, it'll still be defeated. No matter what it is. Yeah, no matter what it is. No matter what giant comes to face, whether it's Hamas or Iran or Lebanon or Turkey, or no matter what giant it is that comes, it will be
Gog.
That's right. It will be defeated. So, anybody got any comments? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the study. We're grateful for the conversation. We're thankful, Lord, that you are God. We're thankful, Lord, that these stories that you brought to life, that we can actually see just how powerful you are and just what our purpose is for being here to spread your word. Thank you for being true. Thank you for being God. And thank you for letting us be a part of this, what it is. Watch over and keep us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.